So in following the Lord, I want you to think about, just generally speaking, what is God's call on every single one of our lives? In general, what is God's will for our life? To glorify Him. Good answer, yeah. Any other ways to say it? Share the gospel. Yeah, anything else? Make disciples. To obey. Yeah, I think you can make the case throughout Scripture that God's call for each of us, His will for our life, is that we know Him, that we help others to know Him, which is what you guys are talking about, right? To glorify Him, to help others to glorify Him, that we would follow Him and help others to follow Him, like we just sang about, that we would be disciples who make disciples. We see that general call on all of our lives throughout the Scriptures. It's kind of like the main point of your lesson in family groups this morning. So let me ask the kids or the youth, what was the main point of rebuilding the temple in the book of Ezra? Why were they to rebuild the temple? Aiden? Blake? They didn't finish it, so they're going to rebuild it, but why? What was the point? What was the point of having the temple? Why did they need it, Henry? Yeah, to worship God, right? So you think about that. It was for the glory and the worship of the Lord. That's what the temple was for. That was the purpose of that building that they were trying to rebuild. And as the youth, I love, Miss Tammy sent me a picture of the youth lesson kind of summary for this week, and I love the main point of the youth lesson. It said, God works for our good and for His glory. Right, that's the truth, that's the reality. And with that, then, if that's the truth, if God works for His glory and He works for our good, then how incredibly important is it that we're in a right relationship with Him? Right? We can't experience that, we can't realize that, we can't understand that apart from being in a right relationship with Him. Nothing else matters if that's not the case. And so you could make the case that what we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 12 is the beginning of that calling on our lives. It's the beginning of God's perfect plan to bring redemption to the world. Okay, back in Genesis 3, we have the problems that begin. We have sin entering the picture. But we also have the promises. We have in Genesis 3:15 the promise that the seed of the woman was going to crush the seed of the serpent. And so we have problems, we have promises, and here we have the beginning of our role in Genesis 12. Our role, but all of it, of course, pointing ahead to the Messiah. So let's read Genesis chapter 12, beginning right there in verse 1. He says, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. It's interesting here because just like he cursed the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, just like he cursed the ground that the man was to work in Genesis chapter 3. He cursed Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And even through Noah, he cursed Canaan. And so all those things cursed back beginning in Genesis chapter 3, God was reversing the curse right here, and He was blessing instead. Right? This is incredible how this all comes together. And the peoples on earth, He said, will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Haran is in modern-day Turkey. Some of us have been there. It's a beautiful place to see. It's so incredible to go and see where this happened. So he left Haran at 70. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Not to be confused with the answer, Allen Iverson. Not to be confused with artificial intelligence. All this is before that AI, a place in the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he worshipped him. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. Now there's debate about this. Did Abram sin by going to Egypt when he wasn't called to go to Egypt? And the simple answer is we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not this was a mistake Abram was making. But it's going to lead to some problems, as we'll see here. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but let you live. Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, so the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. In other words, she was taken into his harem as a king of Egypt. He treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with severe plagues because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh was sent for Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so I took her as my wife? Now here's your wife, take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, give us minds to understand. Help us, Father, to recognize the importance that this story has for us. This historical account points to something so much bigger than what we just see here in these verses. So we pray for understanding this morning, and we pray that you would help us to respond with soft hearts of obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis, we can see as we've gone, you know, we took a break from Genesis in the fall to go begin our series in 1 Corinthians, and then, of course, we had our Advent series. Now we're back in Genesis, and we've seen through the first 11 chapters that there are problems in our world, and there are promises from our Creator. God is holy. God is perfect. His creation was perfect, but we all sin, and the world is broken as a result of our sin. Still, God has made a way for us to be in a right relationship with Him. So we have problems, but He has promises. We've seen this over and over and over again through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And today we're looking at calling and answering. Even in our sin and brokenness, God calls and we are to answer. Abram was a great example of this, but even when he wasn't, as we just saw, even when he wasn't a great example, God was still gracious. God was still faithful to him. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will follow God according to his word. Abram didn't have a Bible, but God spoke to him, and Abram listened when God spoke. How much better is it that we have God's clear word to know his calling on our lives? I don't know about you, but I am incredibly grateful that I don't have to wonder what to do because I have the book, right? We have the answers right here. And so let's consider this morning three principles about God's call on our lives. Abram's call is not our call. But still, there are some applicable principles here as we consider this example and as we consider the teachings of the rest of Scripture. As we put this all together and we look at things from the Bible, we see that we are to follow God according to His Word. That is the calling for all of us. Follow God according to His Word. The first principle, then, that I want you to notice is that the caller is faithful. Right, He is the Lord, right? The one who calls is the Lord. He always keeps His promises, including this messianic promise that extends to us, right? To all the peoples of the earth. This is a messianic promise pointing to the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who would come. Of course, don't misapply this promise, but do understand its significance for our salvation because the caller is faithful. I mean, think about this for a second. At what point do we know, what do we know about Abram at this point? We don't know much about Abram here. Now, we know that later, as we'll see in a few weeks, he's going to be called Abraham. And so that's how we remember. We remember him as Abraham. And we'll even see that this morning when we look at one of the New Testament references to this passage. He's Abraham. He receives that name. But we don't know very much about him leading up to this. In fact, in chapter 11, we simply see he's the son of Terah. Okay, so, right? We don't read anything about Abram being righteous, about him being good, about him being special, kind of like these things we read about Noah before God called him to build the ark. We don't see those things about Abram. In fact, if we look ahead to Joshua 24, we actually learn that before God spoke to Abram, Abram was an idolater. He and his family worshipped other gods leading up to this. He was a broken man living in a broken world, and he and his wife, they weren't able to have children. He's 75 years old at this point. His wife is 65. They don't have any kids. And so it's a depressing situation for them, especially in that culture. It's a very broken situation. The hero of this story is not Abram. The hero of this story is the one who called Abram. The hero of the story is the one who called Abram because the caller is faithful. And so you look at verse 1 again, we see that God promised to show him a land. God promised land to Abram. Adam and Eve, remember what happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve were kicked out of a land. You remember what happened in Genesis 11? The people were spread out all over the land. And here's a promise of a new land. Well, that sounds familiar. A promise of a new land. And then, and we look at verse 2, there's the promise of Abram being made into a great nation and blessing him. The word curse, if we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, specifically beginning of chapter 3, we see the word curse used 5 times in the first 11 chapters. And then right here at the beginning of chapter 12, we see the word bless used 5 times. I love the way this transitions. I love it. Because what a response to the first 11 problems, all the first 11 chapters, all the problems, all the sin, all the brokenness that brought about. We have problems, but God has promises. Right? We just saw in chapter 11 the people trying to make themselves into a great nation. They were trying to make a name for themselves. They failed. God humbled them. He punished them for their foolish, sinful pride. Cain, think back to Cain, his story. What did he want to do? He created a city, and what he did? He wanted to name it after his son. He wanted to make a name for himself and for his family. And then we get to chapter 11, and we see the people of Babylon wanted to make a name for themselves when they were building their tower of idolatry. But we can't make a name for ourselves. We have to see that we can't make a name for ourselves. Shem, which literally means name, that's where Abram came from. He came from the line of Shem. He came from the line of Name, a guy named Name. Abram came from Shem, and God declares that he's going to make a name for Abram. He's going to make a Shem for Abram and those who would come after him. We don't make a name for ourselves, and so stop trying. We don't make a name for ourselves that lasts. God makes us who he calls us to be. Him making a name for us, that's what matters. What the people failed to do for themselves, God did for all the peoples of the earth through one man. Think about that. The whole world was trying to make a name for themselves. God says, all I need is one dude. One dude, he's an idolater, pathetic, loser. I'm going to take him, and I'm going to make a name that's going to bless all the peoples of the earth. You all tried to do it for yourself. You fail. God's going to do it through one man. That's incredible. We fail. God never does. You look at verse 3, blessing those who will bless Abram and cursing those who curse Abram. And all the peoples would be blessed through this new family that God was calling them. What a promise. What a promise. Please recognize the significance of this and how important this is for all of us in this room this morning. In case you miss it, Paul summarizes it for us in Galatians chapter 3. Paul said, now the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles or the nations by faith and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. In other words, it's the gospel to Abraham. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the gospel was preached to Abraham in this verse. Verse 3, what we just read, the gospel is being preached to Abraham who had faith. Right? Father, that's why we sing this song. Right? So look at verse 3, or verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. So we have that song, Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody know the song I'm talking about? Some of you know it, right? It's a classic. You're grateful that I didn't sing it. But just consider for a moment, where was Abram being called to go? Where was he being called to go? George? Yeah, he was being called to Canaan, right? Now, did he understand everything here? Did he really, when he left, did he know where he was going? He didn't know, right? It wasn't clear yet, and yet he was still called to trust the caller who is faithful. It says go, and he went. So one principle is that the caller is faithful. The second principle here is that the called must obey. The caller is faithful, and the called, us, we must obey. Again, Abram, he didn't know. Yes, he was being called to the land of Canaan. That's where he was being brought, as George has pointed out. But he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know, but he was called to obey. And that's what he did. A type of silent obedience, just like Noah before him. Hey, Noah, build this huge boat. I know it's never rained before, and you're in the middle of the dry land. Just build this big boat, and Noah did it. The silent obedience. And that's what we see with Abram here. If you hear the word of the Lord, obey. Know what the word... Think about this. How do we know what to obey? We have to know the word. We've got to be in the word. Know the word so that you know the call in your life. Otherwise, how can you even begin to obey if you don't know the word? You can't, because you don't know what you're doing. As the father of the people God was setting apart, Abram was called by God, and God now calls everyone to faith and repentance in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear the word and heed the word. You want to see a great example of obedience? Look at verse 4 again. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. This is amazing. Sometimes obedience is that clear and that simple. I don't mean not simple to do, but simple to understand, or simple to understand what's happening. He went as the Lord had said to do. He went. Regardless of understanding, though, because remember, when Abram went, he didn't know exactly what was going on. He didn't know where he was going. He just started going. God said, go this way, and he went. To love and follow the Lord is to obey the Lord, whether you understand everything or not. Not just once, but as a lifestyle. And we see this with Abram right here in this chapter. Look at the example here. So you look, Abram went as the Lord had told him. And then it says in verse 5 that they set out. Now, please realize, we read this and we think, oh, okay, no big deal. No, this was a big deal. This wasn't easy. This was not some normal task that Abram was doing here, especially for this many people and in this time. This was a lot of people. And it wasn't easy to travel. And he was 75 years old. How many people in here want to move tomorrow? I don't, and I'm in my 40s. 75, his wife is 65. And they took their family and they went. And they took all they had and they just left. People didn't do things like this. They didn't do this in this culture. And Abram and Sarai and their family, they did it because the called must obey. Abram, it says in verse 6, he passed through the land, an incredible act of obedience to God's call in his life. Dangerous, overwhelming, difficult, but expected and obedient. If you look at verse 7, if you have a CSB study Bible, I love the CSB study Bible explanation, because it talks about how you might notice the promise from the land, for God to give the land to Abram, this land of Canaan, and to Abram and his offspring. It's actually the most repeated of all of the affirmations in the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All those books, the most used affirmation in those five books is this affirmation right here, that he was going to give the land of Canaan. 37 times, at least 37 times, this is referred to in the first five books of the Bible. God is faithful, and we must obey his word and worship him. We see Abram worshiping him here, a common theme throughout this literature, that people hear the word and they do the word and then they worship him. They set up an altar and they worship him. He's still learning. He doesn't even know exactly what he's doing. He doesn't even know where he's going. And he worships this God that he wasn't worshiping before. You see the obedience continue here then in verse 8. Right, he moved on to the hill country, it said. Remember, this wasn't a caravan of Chevy Suburbans or Toyota Siennas. Right, this was slow, this was difficult, this was dangerous. And still, he worshiped the Lord. He did what God said to do, and he worshiped him, and he obeyed him. And then it says in verse 9 that then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. The called must obey. I want to encourage you, even when you get a chance, look at your Bible maps and just look at this route that Abram took and just see how difficult this would have been. This was hundreds of miles. This wasn't some easy trek from here to McDonald's in Kingdom City. This was difficult. It always, you know, think about it. The called must obey. Will we always understand? Will it be without hardship? No. This certainly would have come with a lot of hardship for Abram and his family. This certainly would have come with a lot of, I don't really know. Where are we going, Abram? I don't know. I mean, how many wives are happy when their husband's like, I'm not sure where we're going. All right, that's okay, sweetie. Let's just keep going. We'll get there eventually. No, nobody's content with that. And yet, obedience is what we see here. So you might say, well, Nick, how do you know that he didn't know where he was going? Well, I'll tell you how I know, because the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, we know later Abram would be called Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. This is crazy. This is like Daniel's son in the first Karate Kid movie. How many people have seen Karate Kid? If you're 40 or 50 and you haven't seen Karate Kid, I really think that your American citizenship should be revoked. Like, I question your identity and why you're even here in this country. So anyway, Karate Kid, you remember what happened? Mr. Miyagi in the Karate Kid movie finally agreed to teach Danielson karate, but only if he would do something. He had to do what Mr. Miyagi said without questioning him. And so we remember wax on, wax off. Right? So Daniel's thinking, well, how does waxing cars help me learn karate? Right? It doesn't make sense. It seemed crazy. But then we all remember, man, that great scene where the first time he blocked a punch, wax on, wax off. And he blocked those punches, right? Because he was waxing on and he was waxing off. And it might have seemed at the time when Mr. Miyagi was giving these instructions, wait, you want me to do what? I want to learn karate. You want me to wax your cars? But then he reaped the benefits of obedience. He obeyed Mr. Miyagi's instructions, and then he could do things that he couldn't do before. Wax on, wax off, right? God's plan really is a perfect plan. You know, he's so much better than Mr. Miyagi. As great as Mr. Miyagi was, God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Not like any human plan. His plan is perfect. And we might read his plan sometimes. We might hear his word and we might think, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. It's hard. It's overwhelming. It's dangerous. And yet, when we follow God according to his word, we do not regret it. You don't see in that movie, which was just a silly temporary thing with what we saw with Daniel LaRusso, we don't see him going back and saying, you know, Mr. Miyagi, I wish I wouldn't have listened to you. No. He was glad he listened to his instruction because he learned what he couldn't have done otherwise. And yet we have the perfect God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who made you and knows exactly what you need, giving us his word to obey. And he is always right. He is always right. The caller is faithful and the called must obey. The third thing I want you to notice in is that the called need help. We need help, right? Like Abram, we continually fall short and we need God's kindness. We need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. We need his compassion. Praise the Lord for the seed of Abram who makes all of this possible. But you see, Abram himself, well, he was a failure just like the rest of us. We see it here at the end of the chapter. Not perfect. Abram was prone to wander. He was giving in to fear. He was failing to fully trust God's provision. Guys, let's be clear about something for a moment. Good husbands die for their wives. They will lay down their lives for their wives. Ephesians 5 tells us that. That's what we are called to do. Abraham failed one of the many tests that would come his way right here in verses 10 to 20. God was going to bless Abram. God was going to make him. He was going to make Abram into a great nation. So he certainly wasn't. Abram wasn't supposed to give his wife to a pagan king. He was supposed to trust God. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Do you think he was going to let something happen to his wife or to him? No. And yet Abram failed. He failed to pass the test. God was going to bless all the people through Abram, but what was Abram doing? Abram was looking out for number one. But then look at the big switcheroo that only God could do in his perfect sovereignty. Only God could orchestrate something like this. Abram gives in to fear. He tells a half-truth for his own safety, and then he gets rich. This is incredible. How does this happen? Right? Notice that it's kind of like Abram lied to earn temporary blessings for himself. But think about what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be a man of faith, paving the way for eternal blessings for all the peoples of the earth. That's what Abram was supposed to be doing. But instead of people being blessed in and through Abram, look what happened. People got cursed because of Abram. Isn't that amazing? We just read five times, bless, 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 in the first three verses. I'm going to bless all the peoples through you, Abram. So what does Abram do? He doesn't trust God. He lies, tells a half-truth. And then what happens? People get cursed because Abram wouldn't trust God. And yet still, despite all of that, still, God was going to use this man to fulfill his promises that would extend all the way to us here today. Right here in the United States of America, that would extend to us and to all the peoples of the earth. The called need help. Every one of us, no exceptions. It was true of Abram, it's true of all of us. So even when you're struggling to see everything clearly, wax on, wax off. Right? Trust the Lord because he's always faithful. Obey his word. Never lose sight of the truth that you and I always need him. We are never not going to be in need of him. We see this story of Abram. We see this incredible act of obedience, this incredible faith that Abram shows. When God says go and he goes, and then a little bit of hardship, a little bit of difficulty comes his way and he caves. He needs God's help. Just like we need God's help. So keep plugging along. Wax on, wax off. Don't give in. Keep trusting. It doesn't all make sense all the time. We're going to look at it. We're going to say, I don't know, but just keep going. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will follow God according to his word. Are you following him according to his word? Will you? What's your next step in your life to be more faithful to following God according to his word? To be clear, just like Abram did not deserve God's call and God's blessing and God's provision, neither do you and I. We don't deserve it. And yet here we are. Here we are in this room together this morning. Here we are without deserving anything. And here we are, so many of us, having experienced God's call and God's blessing and God's provision, God's grace. God called Abram out of idolatry to bless Abram, to bless all other people all over the world, to bless people in and through him. God did that. This was by God's choice. This was by God's favor. This was by God's grace. And that's how it is with the gospel. Because think about it. God is perfect. He made everything perfectly. He's never messed up. And we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfection. Without exception, we are incapable of being in a right relationship with God. We're just like Abram was before God picked him up out of the mud. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. For all of eternity, we deserve hell. But the promised seed of Abram, that promise that we saw in verse 3 of chapter 12, that promised seed of Abram to bless all the peoples of the earth, Jesus Christ our Lord, he came to rescue us. He was promised and he came just as promised. He took our punishment on himself when he died on the cross for our sins. Not because of our goodness, not because of our wise choice, No, but because of God's grace. Just like Abram did nothing to deserve to be called out of that land and to receive a new land, we did nothing to deserve being called out of our sin and into a new inheritance. Nothing. We didn't do anything. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to defeat sin and death forever, so that everyone who calls upon his name will be made right with God, will have eternal life, will receive the promised blessing given to Abram and to all his spiritual descendants. See, that includes the promise of eternal restoration for all who believe. That new land, that eternal land that is going to be perfect and good and right. But you must turn from your sins and surrender your life to Jesus to receive this promise, to have this restoration. Otherwise, you are still dead in your sins. You are still headed for destruction. Do you believe in the promised seed of Abraham? Do you believe that he died for you, that he rose again, that the only way for you to be in a right relationship with God is to turn from your sin and trust in him? Because if you do, then you're called by the Lord to help others to know and to believe. Followers of Jesus, help others follow Jesus. Getting back to that first question of what is God's call in your life? To follow Jesus and to help others follow Jesus, right? Let's believe in the faithful one who calls. Let's obey his word and let's continually depend on him, knowing that just like Abram in the end of that chapter, just like Abram, we need God's help, not just to be delivered from our sin, but to live the life that he's then calling us to live. We need his help. Let's walk with him. Father, we do pray for that this morning, knowing that none of us is where we need to be. Father, right here in this room, if there are things that need to change in our lives, in our hearts, in our actions, in our attitudes, please, God, give us the desire to not leave here unchanged, to cry out to you, to trust that you are the one who changes. You change hearts, you change lives. We pray for that this morning. I want to pray specifically and especially for those who haven't yet trusted in you for salvation, who haven't yet trusted in Jesus alone and what he did on the cross and what he accomplished in his resurrection. Please, God, give every person in this room a desire to be in a right relationship with you. And Father, help all of us to not be content apart from following you according to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.